I have a confession to make. That's a pretty bold statement, but I hate losing stuff. I hate losing things, stuff, keys, cell phone. It's one of my biggest pet peeves. I cannot stand it. I like to know where things are. And a couple months ago, our friends Sam and Jared, we were over at our house, and Ruth lost her keys. And they could tell you that in that moment when Ruth had lost her keys, my wife, I was freaking out a little bit because I was so caught up in where are the keys. And so I instantly got tunnel focus. Okay, where are the keys? Where were you earlier today? Where were you yesterday? When did you have them last? And I'm going upstairs looking and downstairs looking, out to the car, into the kitchen, into the junk drawer, you know, looking everywhere. Where are the keys? Pulling, you know, looking under couches, you know, asking all kinds of questions to figure out where in the world her keys were. And yes, I know that's probably a bit neurotic, but I just had to know that we hadn't lost them. But to compound the issue is one of the things that I do when I'm looking for something is I don't like to move stuff either. So I am looking for the keys without really actually moving anything. And so that just compounds the issue. And eventually we left to go to where we were going, but I still could not get over the fact of where were her keys. The whole time when we were out, in the back of the head, I just kept replaying everything. Okay, where was she this morning? Where was I? When did I last see him in her hand? And I could barely be present wherever we were because in the back of my mind, I kept replaying everything that had happened. Well, thankfully, you all should know that we did eventually find them underneath a car seat in our car. And so that was a huge relief to me. But I tell you, I was a little bit distraught, not just a little bit, I was very distraught that I cannot find the keys. Is there anyone else here who does not like to lose things? Is there anyone else who, when you lose something, you're like, I have got to find, maybe it's a cell phone, a set of keys, or something, you know you put it down in a place, and then when you go back to that place, it's not there, and it's just lost, and it just drives you crazy. I saw a few head nods, so yeah, I'm sure we've all had moments like that where we're tearing everything and anything apart to find out what we're looking for. We've all had moments where we've lost things, but honestly, there's also been moments where we have just been lost. Have you ever been lost in a conversation where two people are talking about something? Maybe that occurred to you today when Tim or Greg and I were talking about fantasy football, and you have no clue about fantasy football, and so you're pulling out your phone trying to figure out what in the world are they talking about. So you pull out and look up Google, okay, fantasy football, what is going on? Or maybe it's some other type of conversation where you're trying to figure out what in the world are they talking about. Thank God for Google, because we can Google stuff and figure out what's going on. Maybe some people are talking about some words and you're like, I have never heard of that. And so we got to search for the information. And thank you again for Google, because when we search for something, we can find it. When we need to know something, we can just pull out our phone, search it, and we can have answers and maybe even search our way via Google back into the conversation. We've been on both sides of being lost. And the Bible has much to say about this quandary of losing things and also being lost. We're going to look at an account this morning that I have already read in Jesus' life. And what's the beauty of this account is that Luke gives us different perspectives between this interaction of Zacchaeus, this tax collector, and Jesus. And we've been on this journey to know Jesus better. And so in order to know Jesus better, we've been looking at his life. And again, we'll be in Luke this morning. And several weeks back, I shared with you how Luke chapter 9 was a turning point. How it was pivotal. How from Luke 9 verse 51, Jesus resolutely set himself, his journey was towards Jerusalem. And so from Luke chapter 9, verses 51, all the way up to where we'll be in our text today, and Luke chapter 19, Jesus is on a journey from way up in northern Israel on his way to Jerusalem. Now what's fascinating is between Luke 9 and Luke 19 is about 32% of the whole gospel of Luke. So a bulk of what Luke tells us in this section is all about Jesus' journey ultimately to the cross. And this morning, we're going to look at Jesus' last stop before he enters Jerusalem triumphantly. But during this journey, Luke has been giving us some information. He's been setting up this narrative where there's two groups of people. There is one group of people who think they know what Jesus is about. They think they know what God is about. And he often alludes to them as the religious elite. And the next group of people are this group of social outcasts, the poor, those who are pushed to the fringe of society. And what Luke does as he tracks Jesus' journey from northern Israel all the way to Jerusalem is he keeps contrasting these two groups of people. The people who, again, think that they know what God is about, and then really this group of people who are humble and open to the way of Jesus. And so Jesus gets to these different towns along the journey, and he encounters both groups of people. And more people become followers of Jesus, and they learn what the message of the kingdom of God is about that Jesus has proclaimed, and the posture of ministry that they should have. And so he stressed this contrast between these two groups of people. And finally, in this last stop, he actually brings them together in this beautiful story of Zacchaeus. And so what we're going to look at is we're going to start and we're going to look at Zacchaeus and his interaction with Jesus. And then we're going to look at this story from Jesus' perspective. And then lastly, we're going to look at this third group as they watch this interaction, as they watch how Zacchaeus approaches Jesus and how Jesus interacts with Zacchaeus and their response to that interaction. And so let's begin by looking at Zacchaeus. Luke begins and he notes in verse 2 of Luke chapter 19, that how Zacchaeus, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was also rich or wealthy. What you got to know is tax collectors in this day were viewed as traitors because they took money from their own people and gave it to the Romans. But Zacchaeus wasn't just an ordinary tax collector. We get a glimpse, and it says he was a chief tax collector, which means he oversees many tax collectors, likely at the city gates and on the roads, and people who went door to door to businesses. And he oversaw all of them because there was those under him. But what's crazy is that he actually then made his living not by the collecting of taxes himself, but by charging an even higher amount than the required tax. And so he made his living in what's called tax farming by taking even more from the original tax collectors. And so basically, Zacchaeus is in charge of this system in Jericho where it's legalized fraud and legalized robbery. He is overseeing this whole system of basically injustice in the city of Jericho. He is the leader of it. And what's interesting is that Luke also includes this description of him being rich. And we'd think, well, if he's a chief tax collector, of course he would be rich. But what Luke is drawing on is he's assuming that you are following along with Jesus' journey towards Jerusalem. And just back in chapter 18 of Luke, there's a story about a rich man. Because of all his possessions, and he wanted to really trick Jesus and figure out how he can get eternal life. after his interaction with Jesus, this rich man goes away sad. And so by Luke's inclusion of that simple description, he wants to get us kind of going, okay, here we go again. A rich person, a wealthy person, someone who's part of a system of injustice. What's his interaction going to be like? Is he going to go away sad? But what's interesting is Zacchaeus' posture is different. We read that in verse 3, he says he's trying to see who Jesus was, despite his limitations. He's short, he can't see over the crowd. And so what Luke does is he brings up this question again. Who is this Jesus that Zacchaeus is so interested in seeing? We don't know how Zacchaeus has heard about Jesus, but we know that this word is spreading, that Zacchaeus is curious. We don't know if he's heard about Jesus being a healer or a teacher or the Messiah King or even God. Those are some of the descriptions that we've looked about in this series of knowing Jesus better. But Zacchaeus does not let his stature hinder his opportunity to get a glimpse of this fascinating person of Jesus. In fact, Zacchaeus displays incredible faith. He wants to figure out how to get back into the conversation. Because see, there are two things that a good Jewish man would never do. They would never run and they would never climb trees. But in this passage, that's exactly what he does. He runs to get a good view of Jesus. And he climbs a tree. What Zacchaeus is actually displaying in this passage is incredible faith. And what I love is just a few weeks ago, Dave brought a message about how whoever does not welcome the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. We have this rich man, Zacchaeus, this tax collector. And he is displaying incredible childlike faith. Because he wants to know, who is this Jesus? And so this powerful rich man, yet an outsider, puts himself in position to see Jesus physically. And in putting himself in a place to see Jesus physically, Zacchaeus puts himself in a position to see Jesus personally and socially, and ultimately, spiritually, and to see Jesus for who he really is. And so Zacchaeus is up in the tree looking out to Jesus, wondering which way is he going to come. It says Jesus passes by his way. And he invites Zacchaeus to come down. And he says, I am going to stay at your house. And at Jesus' invitation, Zacchaeus welcomes Jesus joyfully. Or in a text, maybe in your Bible, it says gladly. What I love about this passage is I have this picture in my head. Jesus' last stop into Jerusalem. If you've been tracking with Luke from chapter 9 to 19, I just picture this guy carrying like all this luggage, all this baggage, thinking about all this exception. So think, okay, Jesus can do this, but Jesus doesn't do that. This person's in the kingdom, this person's not. These people have rejected Jesus, these people are the ones that are going to accept Jesus. And so we walk into this passage with really all this baggage, trying to figure out, okay, so who's in and who's out? Who's actually going to follow Jesus and who's not going to follow Jesus? Is this person in the kingdom? Is this person not in the kingdom? And we get to this person of Zacchaeus, and we're like, this seems just like one more exception. One more rule to try to figure out who is actually following Jesus. And what Luke does is he bursts really this paradigm that he's built up. And he says, stop trying to figure it out. Drop the bags. Quit trying to figure out the rules or who's in and who's out and focus on Jesus. And in contrast to the rich young ruler who went away sad, Zacchaeus welcomes Jesus joyfully against all odds. And I want to press pause here for a second. Zacchaeus welcomes Jesus into his life joyfully. How have you welcomed Jesus into your life? Has it been joyfully? Or has it been half-heartedly? Have you welcomed Jesus into your home where you let your guard down? Or is he only welcome into your life here on a Sunday morning? When you think about Jesus and you're open to Jesus, does he go with you or does he stop as soon as you go out these doors? Do you begrudgingly follow Jesus? Or is it with great joy? For Zacchaeus, as he sees and meets Jesus, he is incredibly excited that Jesus is willing to actually spend time with him. Because he knows he's sinful. He knows he has done wrong. And we're going to see how he knows that by his response. See, knowing Jesus brings repentance and what's called restitution. See, your actions really display what you believe. What are your actions saying? And here's how you display the life-changing power of Jesus in your life. You do what Zacchaeus did. See, Zacchaeus, he repents. He says, I've been wrong by his actions, giving away half of his possessions to the poor. Because that's what Jesus says in his ministry. As he goes to town, he says, I've come to bring good news to the poor. I've come to make things right. I've come to make the wrongs right. And Zacchaeus displays this godly sorrow by saying this, and this change of heart, by giving away the greatest hindrance he could have to following Jesus, his wealth. But what's incredible is this repentance by Zacchaeus just isn't a change of heart. Zacchaeus knows he's been on the outside looking in to the community of God. He knows he has done wrong. And so he goes at great lengths to now make it right. See, Zacchaeus brings restitution. He doesn't say he's going to give his possessions away, but he says, if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay it back four times as much. Zacchaeus is going to give fourfold to anyone he has defrauded. And he goes from lawbreaker to lawkeeper. And he seeks to do justice for those he has wronged. See, we can't say we're repentant and following Christ if we intend to just leave the unaddressed issues in our life and the unchanged wrongs. If we just leave them unchanged, if the wrong things that we have done in our life, if as we start to pursue Jesus, to get to know who he is, if we say, yes, Jesus, I will follow you in this area, but not this area, we display half-hearted commitment. But Zacchaeus says, no, I am all in. He says, the wrongs I've committed against others, I am going to make it right. And then Jesus announces, based on Zacchaeus' decision to make things right through this restitution, that salvation has come to Zacchaeus. Because, see, Zacchaeus once again displays incredible humility as he says, Jesus, I have wronged so many people. And I'm going to go at great lengths to make it right. So Zacchaeus submits to God's law and to the Bible's version of justice. And we need to know that he's not buying his salvation here. He's not paying all of this money just to get back into the kingdom. No, he's showing that he's in the kingdom. He's showing that he's following Jesus by the change of heart he's had. He's showing that his view of money has changed. That he's willing to abandon his dishonest practices. It's no longer, he's not going to seek to gain wealth by extorting others, but by doing things Jesus' way, by bringing good news to the outsiders and to the poor. And he's been invited by Jesus to experience this life-changing power, really this person of Jesus. See, true conversion brings change. Tim Keller says it like this: the beauty of the gospel, of Jesus' presence in our life, is that God sees us as is, accepts us as is, loves us as is, and saves us as is, but yet by his grace never leaves us as is. For Zacchaeus, it was his wealth that was a hindrance to following Jesus. But as Luke has us look at Zacchaeus, he says, no one is too far gone. Jesus is able to save anyone, even rich sinners. And watch what he does with the change. So this morning, here's what you need to know. You are not too far gone. There is no idol too big in your life. There is no sin too strong in your life that can keep you from following Jesus. Jesus wants to dwell with you. And he says, can I come home? Can I live life alongside of you? And as you let him do that, just watch what God does. We see Jesus now in this story. We go from Zacchaeus, and almost in our perspective, we can put ourselves almost in Zacchaeus' shoes, to now how Jesus views us. Luke says in verse 1, it says, as he was passing through, Jesus was entering Jericho, this great city on the outskirts of Jerusalem, this historic city. You may remember the story from the Old Testament. There's this beautiful story where God's people enters into this land, into this area, but there's this big city of Jericho, and it has these massive walls. And God's people march around the city. And in this incredible display of God's might, the walls fall, and God's people enter into this city. And so Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. He's passing through this city. And Luke reminds us that Jesus is not staying here because his focus is on Jerusalem. But just as God's people passed through this city on their way to the promised land in the Old Testament, Jesus is passing through as the promised one to make sure the promise of a Redeemer dying is done. And even as he passes through, Jesus sees people. Jesus looks up in that tree and he sees Zacchaeus. And he calls out to him. And Jesus wants to be with Zacchaeus. Church, Jesus is seeking you. And just as he calls out to Zacchaeus by name, he calls out to you by name. And the beauty of Jesus is not that he's waiting for you to call out to help, but that he is the one seeking you. That he wants to rescue you because you matter to him. Doesn't matter what you look like, what your past is, the sin in your life, you matter to Jesus. And Jesus is the embodiment of God, and he signals to Zacchaeus and to the rest of those who are watching that God has not forgotten you. That he knows Zacchaeus. And he says, you are not alone. And to prove that you are not alone, that I know you and I want to be with you, I am going to have dinner with you. And this would be a radical sign in these times to actually sit down and have dinner. And we see that the people scoff. What in the world is Jesus doing? And Jesus looks at Zacchaeus and essentially says, you are not an interruption to my schedule, but you are the reason that I came. He's willing to sit down and eat a meal. Someone who's everyone else has written off. And I could really stop and camp out here for a while. I think if you wanted an application point for today in our culture, this idea of sitting down for someone who people think is different, people who think are a social outsider, to actually sit down with someone who thinks and acts and lives differently, to sit down and have a meal with them, and dialogue, that could change the course of our neighborhood and cities. And this idea of sitting down with someone whom is vastly different from us could change a life. It changes Zacchaeus because Jesus is willing to sit down and have a meal with him. And after Zacchaeus makes this incredible proclamation that he's going to give his possessions away, that he's going to return, that he's going to give fourfold to anyone who he's extorted from, Jesus makes a declaration that salvation has come to this house. Salvation is simply the reorientation around Jesus' kingdom. That Jesus is saying, Zacchaeus, by your actions, you have proven that this is what my will and my way is all about. And not only that, that Zacchaeus is the true son of Abraham, who, like other outcast Jews, has received the promises to Abraham in the ministry of Jesus. Again, Luke's bringing these two groups of people together, and he says, see, you thought the people who live, act, think, who have sinned greatly, you think they're on the outside, but actually, they have an opportunity to be with Jesus and therefore are on the inside of Jesus' kingdom. Jesus is willing to move through the social norms of society to abide with and to connect with someone who is lost, because Zacchaeus matters to Jesus. So Zacchaeus epitomizes the transformed sinner. He's rich, he's powerful, and he becomes changed. And so in Zacchaeus, we see the picture of the mission of Jesus. Zacchaeus is the lost one who is sought and saved. But as we see this interaction between Zacchaeus and Jesus, willing to push through what everybody else thinks of Zacchaeus and engage with him, we see this crowd that's observing this. And they are watching Zacchaeus and Jesus. Now, they are there to see Jesus because they're the ones who initially keep Zacchaeus from seeing Jesus. They want to kind of look and see. But when Jesus says, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm going to go to your house, and we see Zacchaeus' response, we read in verse 7, it says, all who saw this began to complain. See, it wasn't just the religious elite who saw this. It says the whole crowd saw this interaction. Their jaws are dropping that Jesus would spend time with someone like him. And rather than celebrate that this guy who was actually taxing them, who was part of this system, comes to know Jesus, rather than celebrate this, they complain. And Luke, who is all about these contrasts, points out that those who observe this interaction are upset. And maybe you can feel or even hear the disdain in their voice. That person is welcome with Jesus? How could Jesus want to spend time with that person? I know we're supposed to live in an age of tolerance, but let's be honest here. We all have those people that when we see them, they disgust us. And we would prefer to avoid them. Or if you're confrontational, you feel the need to correct them. And you may go, hey, when I don't see, you know, I don't have that, that's not me. But I bet you there is someone. Maybe it's someone with a different political view than you. Maybe it's someone who dresses different than you. Maybe it's someone who their habits are slightly different than yours. And when you see them, just the thought repulses you. But Luke, in this interaction, wants us to stop trying to play the who's in and who's out game. To stop looking at someone, to stop listening to people, and stop trying to figure out that who is in the kingdom. Is it the rich people or is it the poor people? Is it the elite or is it the middle class? Is it the people who keep all the rules and regulations, or is it the people who humbly just seek after Jesus and are willing to say, I'll do whatever it takes, I'll make a change? See, we're all lost or have been lost. And Jesus says, this is why I've come. It's to seek and to save those who are not obeying, those who are on the outside looking in. I've come to find those people. I've come to seek and save the lost, Jesus says. And Jesus does just that. So let's be careful of ever trying to look at someone and assess them and say, yeah, there's no way they're in the kingdom of God. There's no way they're a Christian. There's no way they're a believer. Luke wants us to push pause and say, let's be careful to assess whether someone is even worthy of meeting God. And when we feel someone is unworthy to meet God, we actually insult that person and ultimately insult God. When we throw that person away long before God ever would. Because at the same time, should God welcome them, we put ourselves in a position, like the crowd, of questioning God. And we honestly ought to concern ourselves with our own unworthiness when we find ourselves condemning others. See, here's the thing. Just as Jesus knows you by name, he knows them by name. He calls them by name. And he calls them not to your way of thinking, not to maybe your specific lifestyle, but he calls them to himself. See, the crowd thought Jesus had the wrong focus. Which honestly is, if you continue to read the next several verses, Jesus launches into this parable about what it actually means to serve in the kingdom. And after this, Jesus looks at these people who are making judgments as he enters into Jerusalem and he weeps for them. He cries over them. And he says they're missing out. The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. And so as we look at this interaction, we have to ask ourselves, who are we in this story? We're not necessarily Jesus, so we're either Zacchaeus or we're the observers. And the difference is how we view ourselves and others. See, there are people in our lives who are asking, where are you, God? Where are you? In the midst of this brokenness, as I go through this every day, through maybe it's pain or sorrow or trauma, or just trying to figure out what it looks like to just get through the day, there are people in our lives who are asking, where are you, God? And our answer is clear in this text. He's seeking them. He wants to save them. He wants to bring rescue and renewal. So as we wind down our time this morning, I want to get really practical with you, and even some hypothetical. Some of you checked in on Facebook this morning. Some of you said, hey, I'm here at the Branch Church. Let's jump ahead to tomorrow or maybe the middle of the week. You're at work or maybe you're out with your family. And someone says, maybe you see someone who you know on Facebook, and they say, hey, I noticed you checked in and you went to church this weekend. What's up with that? It seems like you can be a good person without that whole religious thing. But you know, I guess you do you. Maybe you've had some sort of exchange like that before. But there's an underlying question that you have to essentially have to answer in that moment. Is what they have just shared with you, is that the main message of Christianity? Is the main message of Christianity be a good person and that the church simply helps you do it? Let me ask this pivotal question in a different way. Why did Jesus come? Your answer matters. Because that person matters to God. And will you give them an answer that matters? Will you give them an accurate depiction of why Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stepped out of heaven and into earth to walk amongst his people so that they could see, feel, touch, smell what God would do? That then he journeyed to Jerusalem and died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be reunited to God and have the hope of everlasting life because he was raised from the dead. Are you able to give people that answer? To look at them and say the main message of Christianity is that God has not left this earth and has abandoned them, but he has not forgotten them. And he wants to know you. And he invites you to know him. Church, because as we live in this world, I'm convinced that as we get to know Jesus better, we can't help but make him known. How will you make him known this week? Will you put yourself in a position like Zacchaeus to see Jesus, to know him in a deeper way? And then as you encounter him and as you get to know him in a deeper way, will you make him known? Because Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. There may be someone who is lost in your own family, at your work, in your neighborhood. Are you willing to engage that person to share the life-changing power of Jesus? Because maybe you, like Zacchaeus, can make some wrongs right. And watch what God does with that. Jesus has come for his people. He has come to die on a cross and be resurrected from the grave. And the story of Zacchaeus teaches us that we are never too lost to be found. And ultimately, church, found people find people. So let's go find some people. And let's bring them to the feet of Jesus. And we're going to go into a time of communion. And this is a time where we remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. You have a cracker and some juice at your table. You have the opportunity to reflect how Jesus sought you. How he found you in your sin, and he didn't leave you there. He knows you by name. And he invites you to know him in a deeper way. So these next few minutes as this song plays, I invite you to take communion, reflect on Jesus' death on a cross, as his engagement with you, and the hope of eternity that we have.